Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that is, the Spirit of truth." Jesus was with his disciples here at his Last Supper, and his life on earth was soon to come to an end. Within hours he would be arrested, led away to a false trial, and then to a crucifixion, and on the third day he would be raised from the dead, and then ascend back into heaven, and take his seat at the right hand of God. And he has told his disciples of his coming departure, and when they heard of this, their hearts were filled with sorrow and grief. They have anxiety over what will happen to them after Jesus departs. And so Jesus gave them this very gracious promise that he would not leave them alone, that he would send to them another helper, even the Holy Spirit, to be with them forever. And Jesus tells them who this Spirit is, this helper, in verse 17, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And we saw this morning that this word helper in verse 16, "I will give you another helper," the title given to the Holy Spirit here is the word in the original language pronounced paraclete, and it is a broad term that can be translated in different ways to try to embrace all that it means. And the New American Standard uses this very general word helper because Jesus, by the Spirit, is the helper of his people in times of trouble and in need. And we have also said that this word can be translated, as it is in some Bibles, as counselor, and in other older English versions as comforter. And it is that title that we considered this morning because this is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit, that he brings to us comfort, he brings consolation, encouragement to us as the people of God, in our trials, in our troubles, in this life. And this is our subject again tonight, the comfort, the consolation, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. This is what these disciples needed as they considered the coming departure of Christ. Their hearts were filled with sorrow. And this is what we, as the disciples of Jesus, often need in our troubles, in our trials in life. And Jesus has promised to be with us, and to send the Holy Spirit to bring us this comfort. Jesus speaks here of his coming intercession with the Father when he returns to him in heaven. "This is," he says, "what I will ask the Father in heaven." He will depart, and his departure from this world is not an abandonment of his disciples. It is not a leaving them in the midst of their troubles here on earth. He will still continue to watch over them from his throne of glory. He will still care for them in every need. And he will intercede for them. And this is one of the promises of his intercession. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever." All three persons of the Trinity mentioned here in verse 16, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son will ascend into heaven, and he will ask the Father, and the Father will send the Comforter of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is always the work of the entire Trinity. All three persons of the Trinity concerned always for our salvation. All of them at work, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this word paraclete, or helper, or comforter, can also be translated, as it is in some Bibles, as advocate. And this is because the word was used in a legal sense in the time of Jesus. For example, if a person were accused of some wrong, then he would need to appear before a judge, and he would want an advocate to be with him. An advocate was an eyewitness, someone who had spent much time with the accused and knew him most intimately. And the advocate could speak the truth concerning the character and the kind of person that he was with authority. And this is the sense in which the word is used here of the Holy Spirit, who could be called our advocate, the advocate of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit had always been the constant companion of Jesus. Not just in his earthly ministry, but from eternity. There was no one who knew Jesus more. There was no one who could speak with more authority concerning Jesus to others. The Holy Spirit was an eyewitness, a truth witness of the things concerning Jesus. And this is the role that he would fulfill after Jesus ascended back into heaven. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another advocate who will bear witness of me and of my ministry among you, and he will be with you forever. These two ideas of Jesus as, of the Holy Spirit rather, as comforter, and the Holy Spirit as the advocate, they are not opposed to one another. They are complementary of one another, because as the Holy Spirit bears his witness of Jesus as the advocate of Jesus, he brings comfort to us at the same time. If we look down to chapter 15 of John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 26, Jesus gives another promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, "When the Helper comes, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning." The Holy Spirit will come, and he will fulfill the role of an advocate, bearing witness to the truth of Jesus and all that he has done. Because just like the disciples have been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, the Holy Spirit has been with Jesus from the very beginning, from eternity. A witness bearer to speak the truth of who Jesus is. If we turn over to chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you." Jesus, in other words, Jesus will be the center of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the great work of the Holy Spirit will be to glorify Jesus, to take of the things that belong to Christ, to take of his truth and his great works and his blessings, and reveal them to us. And whenever the Spirit reveals the things of Christ to us and glorifies Jesus, then there is comfort that the Holy Spirit brings to the souls of believers. To see Jesus glorified is consolation to us. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, and he is the advocate to speak the truth concerning Jesus. Back in chapter 14, and verse 25 and 26, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus has been making various promises to his disciples at this Last Supper. In the beginning of verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." But Jesus knew that after his departure, his disciples would be unable to remember and even unable to rightly understand the words and the promises that he had given to them. And this could only be done by the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 26, he promises them again that the Father will send the Spirit, and he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And we could ask the question, after the Holy Spirit comes and teaches all things and brings to remembrance the things that Jesus has said, what would be the result of this? What would be the teaching? What would the teaching and the remembrance of the Holy Spirit bring to the disciples of Christ? The answer is found in verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." We cannot separate the peace in verse 27 from the work of the Holy Spirit in verse 26. And what we should see here is that the only way for us to have the peace of verse 27 is by the work, the comfort, the power of the Holy Spirit promised in verse 26. The Spirit is the one who must bring the truth to us in order to have the peace promised in verse 27. There are two kinds of peace that we can speak of. The first is that peace that we saw this morning in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Where Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that peace with God is an objective, external peace. It is a peace outside of ourselves, a peace between God and us, a new relationship between us of peace. But the peace that Jesus speaks of here in verse 27 is an inward peace, an inward persuasion of our hearts that we have our sins dealt with by the blood of Jesus and we are in a right relationship with the God of heaven. The peace that Jesus speaks of here in verse 27, this is an inward peace, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, part of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, an inward peace in the soul. And the first peace, peace with God, should lead to the second peace, the inward comfort and peace of the heart. But it is possible that a man may truly be justified by faith and have peace with God, but not have the second peace of the inward comfort and peace of his heart. And no matter what reasonings and no matter what arguments are made to him, and no matter how he considers the promises of the love of God and the grace of Christ in the gospel, he is still unable to bring himself to this inward peace. And that peace must be taken up by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be the one who now works this peace in the soul of a believer. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The Father will send the Spirit, and he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, and this will be the fruit of his work, the comfort of your soul in the peace that he will bring to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. We know how many times in the gospel records, the promises and the words of Jesus had little effect upon the hearts and the minds of his disciples. We know how many times they were slow of understanding what Jesus said. And we see this even here at the Last Supper. If we look back at verse 9, Jesus has to reprove Philip in verse 9, and Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" And many times in the gospel records we find similar statements of Jesus in correcting and reproving the disciples because of the slowness of their understanding and even the hardness of their hearts. Jesus had begun this chapter with a promise back in verse 1. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then another promise of entrance and acceptance with the Father. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Then down in verse 21, Jesus gives a promise of the love of the Father and the love of Christ for his disciples as well. Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." And then again in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." So Jesus has given these most wonderful promises to his disciples, that he would return from heaven, and that he would bring them into the glory of the world above. That there was a way of entrance to the Father through him. And the love of Jesus and the love of the Father would be upon them. All of these are wonderful promises which Jesus made to his disciples on the last night. And many other promises in this discourse as well. But what Jesus is saying in effect in verse 16, and again down in verse 26, in these promises of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in effect saying to his disciples, "I know how unable you are in yourselves to understand these things. I know how unable you are to even remember them. For your own comfort, you have shown it throughout my ministry, that you are unable to understand the great truths that I have spoken to you. And these things you will forget and not remember, and you will have no comfort from them. It must be a divine work of the Holy Spirit. I must send another helper to bring these things to your remembrance, to give you understanding and to teach you so that you may have the comfort that you should from all of my words." In other words, Jesus makes all of these promises on this Last Supper, and he entrusts his promises to the coming work and power of the Holy Spirit to bring these things to their remembrance, to teach them to them as they should understand them, so that they might have the comfort and the consolation of his words to them. How little the word of Christ had power on the hearts of the disciples while he was among them. But after he ascended and the Holy Spirit came down from heaven on the day of Pentecost and afterwards, all things were changed. And the disciples were filled continuously with the peace and the comfort and the joy of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. we turn to a couple of passages to see Jesus' promise here fulfilled. In the book of Acts, we turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 30 and 31. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him, that is, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Back in chapter 2, the church had begun in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And beginning in chapter 4, a persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and the brethren were scattered throughout these regions mentioned here in verse 31, and the gospel spread, and churches were established throughout Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And part of the persecution, the central figure in the persecution, was a man named Saul of Tarsus. Earlier in this chapter, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, he is converted by the risen Christ. And then we read of him in verse 30, after his conversion, he is sent away to Tarsus. And with Saul of Tarsus taken out of the way, now there is a season of peace for the early church, and it's mentioned here in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they enjoyed peace. And we see at the end of verse 31, we read of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The same word used in Jesus' promise. I will ask the Father and He will give you another comforter. The word here used now in noun form and the promise of Christ in John chapter 14 is now being fulfilled in the life of the church. And this is one of the works of the Holy Spirit in the church. A corporate blessing of God by the Spirit to bring comfort and consolation and encouragement to believers. The church throughout all of these regions was enjoying the comfort, the consolation of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us in verse 31, not just that the believers enjoyed comfort, but he tells us from whom this comfort came. This was not just comfort. This was comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were under the comfort, the power of the comfort of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And so from the promise of Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 16, and from this work of the Holy Spirit mentioned here, what we can say is this, that whenever we find comfort given to believers in the Scriptures, we may assume that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives this comfort. This is a comfort that does not come from men. This is a comfort that does not come from ourselves. It is a supernatural comfort. It comes from the Holy Spirit from heaven by the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus that He will ask the Father and He will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. There is no inward spiritual comfort for us in this world apart from the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And this work of the Holy Spirit found here in the early church, it is one of the distinctions between the Old and the New Covenants. The New Covenant is called the Age of the Spirit because there is a fuller and clearer work of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Old Testament believers had the Holy Spirit, but not to the measure and the fullness of the New Testament believers. And this phrase here, that the church was under the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it is a phrase that we do not read of in the temple in Jerusalem, but we read it here in the life of the early church, experienced as a corporate blessing among them. This is the normal, ongoing experience of the Christian church, fulfillment of the promise of Jesus. And this is what we see here. They are being built up, they are being edified, and they are going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And the church continued to increase. We turn over to Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas have gone to a city called Pisidian Antioch. Paul preaches a long sermon in this chapter. And then we read down in verse 44, after he preaches in the synagogue, then we read verse 44, on the next day, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. And as the Jews hear the word of God in verse 45, they become angry, they become jealous, they begin to contradict what Paul is speaking. And then Paul and Barnabas turn from the Jews to the Gentiles, and they begin to speak the gospel to them. And then we read in verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What we have here is another example, another occasion of the comfort of the Holy Spirit upon believers. Verse 48 is the conversion of the Gentiles. They have found Christ in the gospel. They have experienced the forgiveness of their sins, and they rejoice and they glorify the word of the Lord. The persecution begins. Paul and Barnabas, their life is threatened. They cannot stay in the city any longer. They must depart for their own safety. And they are gone now from the city, and the new believers are left behind to face the persecution of the hostile Jews. But they are not alone, because the Holy Spirit continues to be at work in them. And in verse 52, they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, meaning with the comfort and the consolation of the Holy Spirit from heaven. We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 12 and 13. Peter says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. In verse 12, Peter reminds us that suffering as a Christian is no surprise. It is the normal Christian experience. He says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. And at the end of the verse, he says, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And he calls the trials of a Christian the fiery ordeal. or the refining fire which comes upon you for your testing. And the idea here is that silver and gold are put into the refining furnace so that the genuineness of the silver and gold is proven. And in the same way, trials are sent from God as a refining fire to test and to prove the genuineness of our faith and our commitment to Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, Peter says, that rather than our sufferings making us discouraged and downcast, we should rejoice in them, because they are part of our union with Jesus Christ. We are united to Christ, not just in his death and resurrection, but we are united to him in all of his life, in his sufferings as well. And if we suffer with him now, we will have glory, share glory with him, share in his glory in the world to come. Suffering and rejoicing, both mentioned in verse 13. They seem opposed to one another. But it is an amazing thing that for a Christian, as suffering increases, it leads to increased joy. That's what Peter is saying in verse 13. He's saying, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, to that same degree, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Increased suffering means increased rejoicing? How can this be? More suffering, more rejoicing? How is it possible? The answer is found in the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit in verse 14. He says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you are reviled, you are blessed. The world reviles, God blesses by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in verse 14, is the reason why believers can rejoice in their sufferings, in verse 13. Increased sufferings lead to increased rejoicing for a Christian. And the reason is because the Spirit of God brings to us his comfort, in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of glory because he comes down from glory from the world above. He is called the Spirit of glory because he brings to us something of the joy of the glory of that world to come. And because of his comfort, we can rejoice in our sufferings. A fulfillment of the promise of Jesus here. I will ask the Father in the midst of your sufferings, and he will send you another Comforter who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 3. I'll read verses 3 down through verse 10. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Paul begins this letter to the Corinthians with this doxology in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he calls God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is our Father in heaven, and from him come all mercies, and he is the God of all comfort. The phrase, "the God of all comfort," means all comfort that we receive comes to us from him. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God who sends all spiritual comfort to us in this life. In other words, there is no comfort outside of him spiritually in this life. He is the God of all comfort. And it also implies the complete adequacy of the comfort he gives in every circumstance of life. In the beginning of verse 4, "The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction." Not just in some of our afflictions, but in all, in every affliction that can come upon us. There is this unfailing comfort. There is this constant, continuing comfort that comes to us in all of our afflictions. There is no trouble that we can pass through in which he is not there with his comfort. There is no suffering that can separate us from the comfort of God. He is the God of all comfort. Whatever comfort is necessary, comfort that is sufficient, comfort that is abundant in every time of need, comes from him. He is the God of all comfort. The particular person of the Trinity spoken of here is, of course, God the Father, the God of all comfort. But his comfort comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And so the comfort that we speak of here in these verses, it is the same comfort that we have spoken of in these messages. It is still the comfort that comes to us from the Holy Spirit. And what lies behind all the comfort spoken of here is that intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. The people of God are on earth, and they are in some great trouble. And the Son of God is on his throne, and he looks down upon them, and he intercedes with the Father, and he asks the Father to send them another comforter, even the Holy Spirit of truth. And the Father comforts us, and the comfort comes to us through Jesus Christ, and it is still the comfort of the Holy Spirit to us. He is the God of the Holy Spirit, the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all our affliction. The word comfort, whether it is in the verb or the noun form, is used 10 times in verses 3 down through verse 7. It is the same root word that we saw in Jesus' promise in John chapter 14, that he will send another comforter, another paraclete. And there's an important lesson in this passage, and it is that the comfort that we receive from the Holy Spirit and God the Father, it is not comfort that should terminate or end upon ourselves who receive it. Comfort is given to us, not just to relieve ourselves in our afflictions, but to enable us to minister some comfort to others in their need. This is what he means in verse 4. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction, why does he comfort us? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is not wrong to receive. And we must receive comfort when we are in trial. But once we receive that comfort, it is more blessed to give that comfort to others. Freely you have received, Jesus says, freely give. And the comfort that we receive is comfort that we must pass on to others. Paul tells us more about the abundance of this comfort in verse 5. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. What Paul means is that no matter how great our sufferings may be, they are always outmatched by the power of the comfort of the Holy Spirit from God the Father. An abundance of sufferings will always be met by an abundance of comfort from above. Two things mentioned in verse 5, sufferings and comfort. Our natural way of thinking is they are opposed to one another. Where there is one, we think there cannot be the other. The one will cast out the other. Where there is sufferings, how can there be true comfort? But again, the paradox of the Christian experience, that they both exist at the same time, and where one increases, the other increases even more. Where the sufferings increase, so does the comfort of Christ increase as well. And Paul remembers a great affliction that came to him. He mentions it in verses 8 and 9. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul does not give us any particulars of this affliction that he passed through. But he tells us here that it was so heavy and it was so severe, it was as if the sentence of death had already been issued. And Paul was awaiting execution to be carried out. That's the kind of language he uses here in verse 9. He says, indeed we had the sentence, or indeed we had the verdict of death within ourselves. And Paul despaired even of life. And the only possible hope Paul could have was in the God who is able to raise the dead. And that's what he's saying back in verse 5. That even here at the point, the furthest point of extremity and despair, the comfort of God still met him there. In his excessive sufferings of Christ, even to the point of death, despairing of life itself, the comfort of God still found him there. As the sufferings of Christ were his in abundance, so also the comfort was his in abundance through Christ. He speaks in verse 5 of the sufferings of Christ. He means the sufferings which are for Christ. out of our obedience to Christ. Not just sufferings in general, and certainly not sufferings because of our disobedience, and sometimes our disobedience can bring sufferings upon us. But Paul speaks of the sufferings of Christ for the sake of Christ. And notice he says in the beginning of verse 5, the sufferings of Christ, and then the end of verse 5, our comfort is abundant through Christ. When Christians suffer for Christ, they are assured of the abundance of comfort that will come to them through Jesus Christ. Fellowship in his sufferings brings us into fellowship with his comfort as well. Our last passage, very briefly, is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 17 and 18. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge, in laying hold of the hope set before us. In verse 17, the apostle mentions how much God desires to show us how certain his purposes and his promises are. That he gives to us not just the promises of salvation, but he interposes or he adds to those promises an oath. In verse 18, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. The two unchangeable things are his promises, which are certain in themselves. But then second, he adds to that promise an oath of a covenant, in which he swears by himself that he will fulfill the promises that he has made. He gives promises, and then he swears with an oath upon those promises that he will fulfill all the promises of his salvation. And all of this is done for us because he knows how easily we doubt, how fickle our minds are, and how we are so worried about the certainty of his word. It is all done for us. And then he says in the middle of verse 18, why he does it, that we may have strong encouragement in all of the promises of God for us in our salvation. The word encouragement there is the same root word we've seen in all the other passages, translated comfort and consolation. It can be translated that same way here, in order that we may have comfort, in order that we may have consolation that comes to us from a full assurance of our interest in the promises of God and in his salvation. And not a weak encouragement or a weak comfort, but he says a strong encouragement, a strong comfort. Strong means powerful. Strong means unconquerable. It is a consolation that prevails against all that is against it. It comes to us by the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it is a strong comfort because it prevails in the face of everything this world can bring against it. Whatever fears may arise from the troubles of this life, whatever doubts and distresses come upon us, there is this strong, unshakable comfort in us by the Holy Spirit and the promises of God. And our souls are upheld, and we are comforted by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit as he works that word in us. It is still here a fulfillment of Jesus' promise in the upper room, that I will ask the Father, and He will send another Comforter who will be with you forever. And this is the comfort we should have in all the promises of God, in order that by two unchangeable things, it is impossible for God to lie, that we may have strong comfort and encouragement, we who have fled for refuge to Christ and lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for your holy word and for the promises that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great care over us as your people, that you are the great shepherd in heaven and we are your sheep on earth, and you have great care for us to protect us and guard us and to give us comfort and peace on the way to heaven. O Lord, thank you for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for His work and His grace and His power and His comfort at work in us. O Lord, help us, we pray, to know more of the Holy Spirit and His blessing and His grace in the Christian life. Be pleased to hear us now and receive our thanksgiving, and help us through this coming week that we would walk in all of your ways. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.